Thank you. Hey, one of the things you can be praying for is we head over, just in addition, I was reading just this morning online that a city that is basically a twin city to one of the cities in the northeast of Rwanda, it's in the DRC, it's called Goma. And it has actually been pretty much isolated from its food sources due to the ongoing militia activity that is in that part of the DRC. Now, we're going to be 3.5 hours or so from there and work in any other areas. We'll be to the south and to the east. But, I mean, there's 2 million people who live in that city of Goma. And so that's quite a thing. And they've been cut off from all the farms and all those kinds of things, and things are really starting to shut down. And there's literally been hundreds of thousands of people who've been displaced in that part of the DRC. So you can just be in prayer for all of those, but also know that we should be safe, all right? But it's an interesting experience that's going on. So anyways, we're going to wrap up today with our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'd love for you to grab a Bible and be in the book of Ecclesiastes with us. If you're using your own Bible, that's great. You can just get to the middle, which is the book of Psalms, and just kind of turn to the right a little bit, and you'll get through Proverbs, and then you'll come into the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're using one of the Bibles that's underneath your chair, the text, the book of Ecclesiastes starts on page 586. And so this is our third and last week in the book of Ecclesiastes, just been kind of a 5,000 level look at the truths that God's trying to show us through this book. And, you know, it is a fair observation to say that when you first read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's troubling. You know, it starts out, some of its first words are, everything's futile. Absolutely, everything is futile. And he goes on, so, you know, you can come, you can go, it doesn't matter, the earth is going to go on without you. The future generations are not going to remember you. And it just kind of keeps rolling out, and it just kind of keeps going downhill. And it is very troubling. But some of that struggle for us is because it seems counterintuitive to what we know about God. Right, to have this pessimistic life view and somehow to try to reconcile that with a God who loves us, a God who is good, a God who is sovereign over everything, exercises his providence, and has made us in his image and values us. How do you take that understanding of God and reconcile it with absolutely everything is futile and hopeless, right? And even the author of the book of Ecclesiastes knew that those two things didn't fit together. And he knew there had to be an answer. That you can look around at life under the sun, is the description he uses. Just look at life and take God out of the equation, and it is discouraging and distressing, demoralizing. You could just go right on down the line with it. And he's like, you know, you're really just better off to curl up underneath the tree and just let go. But he knows that that's not consistent with who he knows God to be. It's not consistent with who we know God to be. And so with that, he begins to try to unpack all of that. And what we're going to look at today is what he tells us about how to live life well under the sun. That we can actually be, as God's people who are living in relationship with him, when we look last week at what we can know about God, how we can connect with God, how we can relate to God, and out of that relationship, there are some things that you and I can do so that when we look at it, life isn't actually distressing. It's something we can celebrate, something we can have joy in, something that has purpose, something that has meaning, and it flows right on down the line. And in some ways, I mean, this just resonates with what Jesus told us, right? He said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so in the consistency with that message, here we see back in Ecclesiastes is, yeah. If you're a realist and you take a look at life, there really isn't any reason to live it. Until you connect with God, you understand who he is, and then you can follow his instructions so that you can be in a place, and this is the way the book of Ecclesiastes puts it in chapter 9, verse 7. Put it this way, where it says where we can just go, eat your bread with pleasure, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God's already accepted our works. In fact, he goes on in verse 8 that says, let your clothes be white all the time. Those are celebration clothes. It says, and let your head be anointed with oil all the time. In other words, you can live life fully and well where life's going to be a celebration. It's going to be an experience where we're blessed. And so he already knows there's a way to do this. And some of that starts with engaging God in that equation. We looked at that last week. And then there's some ways that you and I can live out our lives. And I love this phrase here where it says, you know, go and that's, it's almost like it's a summons. It's like an order that God's given us. Go, you know, go enjoy life. That's what I made it for, right? You know, there's a sense of urgency, a commissioning. Say, go enjoy life. You know, where you really are, you're eating your bread with pleasure, right? And you're drinking your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted all of your works. Now, what does that mean? And it is somewhat in the Old Testament, it's hard for us to kind of unpack. I think it kind of has a couple of shades of meaning as I look at it. One of those is that God, there's a way that God has designed life, and we're living it that way, which is we're supposed to be responsible, act with wisdom, do our jobs, let him do his job, that kind of stuff, and be a good person, a loving person, and connect to whatever. And God's already designed it that way, and when we live it that way, he just accepts it. And so we're connected. I think this is also a sense in which God wants to be in relationship with you. God wants to have a connection with you. You were made in his image. You have value. So he's ready to accept you. And if we connect with him through faith, God's ready to give us this gift of contentment, this gift of peace. And so I want to quickly this morning just look at a few things in the book of Ecclesiastes about how to live life well under the sun. Life can be depressing. It can destroy our spirits. But when you and I have a relationship with the Creator and we're living in connection with the one whose image we are made, and we follow through on certain things, live life a certain way, there's going to be a sense where we can eat our food with pleasure. And we can drink our wine, if you will, with cheerfulness. We're going to feel like, I want to celebrate today. I want to put oil on my head to show that I'm blessed and that kind of idea. And so I want to point out a few things to you today related to the book of Ecclesiastes that really speak about how to live life well under the sun. And if you don't want to live life well, I don't really know what I or anybody else can do for you. But hopefully you're saying, you know, I've only got one life to live. I want to live it well. And I want it to be a good life. So how am I going to do that? And here's the very first thing he says. We need to start by doing life with God the right way. We need to start, and this is a little bit where we left off last week, but I want to elaborate on it just a little bit. But we need to make sure that we're doing life with God the right way in terms of our relationship with him. Just a couple of passages of scriptures. Let me just kind of unpack for us a little bit as we go through. The first comes from Ecclesiastes 5. I know we looked at it this week. It's worth looking at again, right? It's from the fifth chapter. I wanted to read just the first couple of verses for us. And he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And if you've got your own Bible, not our church Bible, but if you've got your own Bible, circle that word guard, right? Or draw attention to it or highlight that in your notes, because he's saying there's a way in which we need to protect our hearts. We need to protect our spirits, our connection with God. Man, you know, there are ways in which we need to emphasize it. We need to be intentional about it. We need to protect it. You know, I think one of the greatest challenges that a lot of us have is that our calendars get so full before we ever put in any time in there for God. And really, in some ways, you'd say, okay, let me put all my God stuff in first, and then let me see whatever else fits. You know, and that's the idea of guarding it, right? Protecting it. You're giving it that emphasis. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Better to approach in obedience than to offer the sacrifices fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. The imagery there is that God's just not looking for our performance. He's looking for our character. He doesn't want us just to offer the sacrifices up, but he really wants us to have a heart that leads to the godly works, the good works, the fruit of righteousness. He wants us to have this character transformation from our love out of our hearts that actually leads us to be the different person he's created us to be in Christ. And so he wants us to be obedient from the inside out in terms of our character and not just have the stamps of religious behavior, but to actually be godly from the inside out. He says, don't be hasty to speak and don't be impulsive to make a speech before God, because God's in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. He's really saying, let's make sure you have the right relationship dynamic with God. And the one that always stands out to me is the encounter between God and Moses at the burning bush. You know, we taught the book of Exodus over in Rwanda a number of years ago, you know, and I got asked one of the questions, like the guys were like, you know, should we take our sand, just to remember, you know, there's this burning bush, Moses, it draws his attention, he goes because it's burning, and it burns, it never goes out, and so it draws his attention, he goes and he checks it out, and as he gets closer, this voice speaks to him from the burning bush, God speaks to him from the burning bush and said, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. So the pastors are asking, like, should we take our shoes off when we come into the church building? Should we bring that kind of stuff? You know, and it's especially since some guy said he had been to Israel and brought back dirt from Israel, and now he had holy ground. Should they? It was like, let's make sure we don't miss the point, right? In the ancient world, servants or slaves did not wear shoes. So when Moses comes into God's presence, he said, let's get this relationship dynamic right. I'm the master, you're the servant. And if we function from that relationship, it's going to go great for you and for the nation. And so he wants to get that the same thing. So listen, when you show up, we say, God, I got all kinds of great ideas for you about how you can bless me. Right? And I know I got a whole list of problems you can fix for me. We're just going on and on and on and on. And yet there's no thing to say, God, here am I, send me. I don't know where, but send me. Use me. Do what, you know, and he said, you got to get that relationship connection right, right? So you got to do life with God the right way. Another way, and this comes out in chapter 5, verse 7, at the very end, it says, you know, just the shortest phrase, it says, therefore fear God. Now, that word fear is not a popular word in our culture, the 21st century. We like to talk about safe places and all that kind of stuff. And that's all good stuff in most ways. But what the word fear there means to say, this is the one area of my life that I do not want to blow. That's what it means. Right? To fear God means that my relationship with God, I want to make sure I get that right, because we treasure it, we value it, we revere it, we respect it, and you respect him, and the list just kind of goes on and on, but so make sure you get this right as you go forward. It's really powerful stuff as we look at it. It's this wonderful connection for us as we look at all of this. So the last one, look at chapter 2, verse 26, and I'm going to get off this point because we're running out of time. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 26. For the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. So when we're pleasing, we're doing life with him the right way, we're pleasing in his sight, then everything that we really want out of life, wisdom, knowledge, and joy, that sense of peace, wholeness, security, confidence, strength, etc., all that stuff, he gives it to us. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. You know, everybody else is just going about busy work that's not going to really matter in eternity. But when you and I are doing that stuff in a way that's mixed in with doing a right life with God right, we're pleasing in his sight, and he pours into us this tremendous sense of peace and strength, this wisdom, knowledge, and joy. You know, I was putting together a bed frame the other day, and you know, we'd gotten it, and it was already partially put together, and I didn't want to take it all apart, so there was a couple of parts in there where, you know, you're trying to hold up part of the bed frame, and you're trying to get this nut to start, and there's a lot of stress and weight, and it was hard to leverage, and you could have it in there, and it looked like it was straight, but it was just off a little bit, and it's really hard to screw in, right? And because it's misthreaded. But if you back it out, and you can finally get it just right, it just screws in real easy. He said, when we get in the right alignment with God, we're pleasing to him, it just screws in really easy. But when we're not in right alignment, we get out the socket and force it, and then we mess it up and we can never use it the same way again. You know, or there's been times that we've been out on the lake and it's pouring on us, and you can look across the lake and it's sunny on the other side. We're just in the wrong drop zone. Right? God is pouring out of sunshine, but we're just in the spot where the rain's coming. You know, he said, you know, if you're pleasing in his sight, you're going to be in the drop zone where that wisdom, that knowledge, that joy just kind of comes in. So the first thing is do life with God the right way. Here's a second one. And it's prioritize great relationships. Prioritize great relationships. Many of you are familiar with this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let me read these verses, and if this is not one that you've memorized or have down as one of your promises, great thing to write down. Listen to what he says here. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, there's some great promises about great relationships in this passage of Scripture. And what a sad thing that in our culture, where we're moving further and further away from people rather than getting closer and closer to people, right? But I could unpack this in so many ways, but, you know, he's saying when you are in relationship, good relationships with other people, you have a great relationship with good people, the right people who are in your life, whatever. You are more productive, you are more powerful, you are more resilient, you are more durable, you have better wisdom, you're more encouraged, you're better equipped, you're better empowered, and the list just kind of goes on and on, saying, man, when you walk through life, don't prioritize tasks over having great relationships. To the exclusion of having great relationships. Because great relationships matter. Another passage of Scripture, and this can be applied so much outside of this, but it comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. It's right after where we've already read some men. You know, eat your food with delight, drink whatever, wear white, put oil on your head. And then he says, and enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life. You know, and he's clearly speaking to marriage, the partner that makes us one. Because, you know, God has designed us to live in community. He looked at Adam in the Garden of Eden and said, right, not good that man's alone. Life is not going to be good unless it's in community. So he brought Eve, and they created that relationship. But husband and wife is really the nuclear center of the family, which is the center of the village, which is the center of the society, and it just kind of keeps going out. And he's just saying, listen, you need to have great, you should value the family that God has poured into your life. And you should value, and for those of us who are married, we should value the spouse that God has given to us. And if we do that, we're going to be blessed. Now, I mean, I understand there can be challenges with that, all that kind of stuff. You know, we're not. This isn't a blanket thing. Whatever. But by and large, the principle is get up in the morning, look at the people who are in the closest orbit of your life, and say, how can I find a way to celebrate what's good in them today? That's usually not the way we wake up, right? We don't sleep well. We're tired. We wake up in the morning, and before we've had our cup of coffee or a pot, depends on who you are. For me, we look at our spouse and say, man, look at all the stuff that's wrong with them. And we look at our kids and all the stuff that's wrong with them. And we think about our siblings and whatever. And we can find all the stuff that they need to fix or that they're critical of or what their shortcomings are, their weaknesses and whatever. And instead of waking up in the morning and saying, these are a gift to me from God, how do I find a way to celebrate them today, no matter who they are and what they've done? Do you know what I mean? And he says, your life is going to be richer if you're looking at life and looking at your relationships as half full rather than half empty. And you're celebrating what you have. One last little statement in this, and I've used this passage of scripture at several funerals over the years, but it comes from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. It says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind, and the living should take it to heart. When you look at this passage of scripture, it said, this makes no sense. Let me put it this way. Even for those of you who are not football fans, tonight, would you prefer to go to a Super Bowl party or to a wake? Which one? Right? I mean, and so you look at this, but he says it's better to go to a house of mourning. And he, and the reason why he's saying that is you can celebrate with anybody, even without any connection. And if you need a picture that stands out to you, just think about how many fans were lining the roadways of Boston when the Boston Red Sox finally won a World Series, right? There's millions of people, and everybody's best friend. Well, they're celebrating the first World Series. It was a miracle kind of idea. Anybody can do that. But I got to tell you, I've done some funerals. I mean, I've presided at funerals where there's tremendous tragedy and loss. Like one of them, it was an 18-year-old girl who lost her life in a car accident. And I knew nobody from that orbit. And they were shattered. And because I didn't have the emotional connection with any of them, I'm standing on the outside. And it's like you're not even a part of the experience. The only reason you mourn is because you loved. And he said, that's way better than a life full of partying, right? And so it's powerful stuff. All right, next point. Live your life, right? Live your life. Do your part. Do your part and let God do his part, right? There are a lot of us, and I'm going to unpack this just a little bit, a lot of us who are control freaks, right? And so I want to be in control of everything that's going to happen, all the plans, and how it's going to work out, and that includes God, right? And he's saying, the planet doesn't work that way. So you've got a job to do, do it, and trust me to do mine. Live your life, do your part, and trust God to do his. Just turn over to chapter 11, and my life group was great this past week as I inflicted some discussion on them out of chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses all 1 through 6, but just the first couple of verses are going to come up on the screen for you to see online. But Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. He said, send your bread on the surface of the water, for after many days you may find it. And so we look, what does that mean? You know, we're supposed to get our bread soppy? What is that? So the imagery here is of sea trade. And Solomon actually, at one point in time, he gathered up his goods, his bread, he loaded them up on some ships, and he sent them guys off to trade with various cities around the Mediterranean. That fleet was gone for 3 years before he got his return on investment back. So the imagery is invest. Put your bread, put your goods, put your life out on the waters and be patient. Take the risk. Trust God, right? And be patient. He's going to bring the return on investment. Might take a while. Send your bread on the surface of the water, for after many days, you may find it. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. In other words, go all in. Invest heavily. For you don't know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full, they will pour out rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Part of what he's saying there is there's uncertainty. You look up, a lot of clouds, is it going to rain? Is it going to rain too much that I shouldn't be sowing my seed today because it's going to war? Or you know what, the wind's going to blow really heavily. Which way is that tree going to fall? Should I build my house to the south or to the north? We don't know the answers to those questions, right? It's uncertainty. So he goes on to say, one who watches the wind will not sow, and the one who looks at the clouds will not reap. In other words, if we're just looking at the uncertainty that's out there, we're going to be paralyzed. So do your part and let God do his, right? One who watches the wind won't sow, and the one who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you don't know the path of the wind or how bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you also don't know the work of God who makes everything. Part of what he's saying here is you don't know everything. You don't have all the information. You're never going to have all the information. You're never going to understand everything completely. You're not going to be able to predict perfectly. You're just not going to be able to do that. And look at what he says. In the morning, sow your seed. And at the evening, do not let your hands rest because you don't know which will succeed, whether one or the other, or if both of them will be equally good. What is he saying here? Listen. Life is full of uncertainties. All of us have limited knowledge. We don't know all the answers. He said, but let God do his part and you do yours. So, cast your bread on the waters, invest in life, go all in and try to do life well with him and just let God do what he's going to do because you may reap a great harvest at the end of the day. And you just have to let him do that. So we need to trust him. You know, and so much of us today, we are paralyzed by our fear of failure or of loss. I think one of the things that paralyzes us a lot of times is just, you know what, I don't ever want to be in a situation where I feel uncomfortable. I don't know if that's a good way to, I know that's not a good way to live life. Right? If you're going to be taking steps of faith, and taking risks at times, you're going to be in places where you feel uncomfortable. And some of us, we dictate our lives by saying, I don't want to feel uncomfortable, right? I don't want to think, and some of us are just totally afraid of the lack of control, that somehow or another we can't dictate what's going on. All right, I got one more truth. I don't know how I'm going to do this sermon in a second service, right? Because this is about the time I'm probably going to get up to preach, right? So we'll do this really quickly. Look further down in chapter 11. Verse 8 says, indeed, if someone lives many years, let him rejoice in all of them. And let him remember the days of darkness, since they will be many. All that comes is futile. Rejoice, young person, while you are young, and let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. And walk in the ways of your heart and in the desire of your eyes, but know that for all things God will bring you to judgment. So he's saying, you know, live the life you want to live. Remember, you're going to have to give an account. So hopefully you're looking to do that in a godly way. But live your life the way you want, right? Enjoy it. But he says, make sure you enjoy the journey, right? He's saying, all the years of your life, rejoice. Listen, some of us can go back and enjoy the memories of 2023. None of us can go back and enjoy 2023. You can't go back to November 5th, 2023, whatever day that was, and say, all right, I'm going to relive this day and I'm going to enjoy it now because before I didn't. Can't do that, right? He said, even in your early stages when you're in the sowing stage, right? You're out there, you're preparing the field and you're moving the rocks and you're plowing. It's just hard, back-breaking work, that kind of stuff. You know, as we're launching out in life and we're not at the... Man, still enjoy it. Make sure you take time to enjoy the journey, even in the days of your youth. And when you get to the end, Do the same thing. And he said, and don't do that from having like an ostrich, your head stuck in the ground. There are going to be tough days. There are going to be tough days, right? There's going to be moments of darkness. But if you expect them, and you've already understand that that doesn't, how that fits in with the goodness of God, you can still rejoice even in the midst of difficult moments. So live life, enjoy the journey alone. You know, how would we put it today? Make sure that along the way you take time to smell the roses. Unless you have allergies, then you probably should smell something else. But you know what I'm saying? Take the time to enjoy the journey. Listen, you know, I don't know where I got this wisdom, but I got to tell you, when my kids were coming up, right, we enjoyed our kids at every age. Now, it doesn't mean that they weren't stinkers at every age. There were moments they were clearly stinkers at every age, right? And those of you who were parents, you remember, right? But we enjoyed them at every age. But I got to tell you, you know, there are so many people who say, you know, I'm putting in 84 hours a week at the office and I got no time for my kids, but that's the way I... Listen, enjoy the journey. Stay connected. Relish in all of it. And right along down the line, right? So it's good stuff. Enjoy the journey. Let me wrap this up. How do you and I live well under the sun? Let me just try to bullet out just a little bit. First of all, start with belief. Start with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Because it's in that relationship that we know that we are accepted by the Creator forever. That we're never going to be in a place where we're going to be loved more, accepted more, supported more. We'll start with a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, live by faith. Not just be redeemed by faith, but live by faith. Let faith be the steering wheel by which you drive your life. Third, live wisely and faithfully today. Live wisely. And some of that means we're preparing for the future, right? So living wisely and faithfully today, but then trust God for tomorrow. Trust God for tomorrow. Live well under the sun. Let's pray together. God, thanks for your word. A lot of stuff that came at us fast. God, I just want to thank you that you mean well for us and that you're trying to highlight the path by which we can experience that wellness. Father, let us be pleasing in your sight so we can be right in the spot where you pour wisdom and knowledge and joy into our lives. I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.